I imagine, especially if you were raised in the church, that even at a young age, you learned how to pray. I don't remember a lot of my prayers when I was younger. I would imagine I began to learn, as many of you did, as soon as I could form sentences. I was blessed to be raised by a godly Christian family, and I've heard other young ones pray, and they say some of the sweetest things, things that just make you smile. And as we begin to set our minds on prayer, I want to share just a few of those with you that I was reading online. This first one was a young man who, I believe, was 3 years old, and he was praying the model prayer. And he began it by saying this: "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." You know, some of these, they make you smile, but you just know how precious these prayers are to God. Hearing these young ones with their innocent hearts reach out to Him and speak to Him from their little hearts. What a precious thing. God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works out okay with me and my brother. Here was another. "God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right there in church. Is that okay?" Again, these are coming from young minds and, as far as I know, real prayers that were offered up. "Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother." Maybe some of you who had siblings prayed a similar prayer. "Dearest God, we read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. I bet he stole your idea." And then finally, my favorite: "God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident?" Surely these are just precious in the sight of God, as these children really do offer these prayers with sincere and innocent hearts. Prayer is a wonderful thing, probably one of the greatest, easily one of the greatest privileges and blessings that we have. I mean, think about it. We get to approach through the flesh, the veil, Jesus Christ's death. We can come nearer to God than anyone's ever been able to in the past as His children and talk to our Creator. I mean, think about people in this world that you might want to meet, that you would love to have a conversation with, a celebrity, a famous actor, a superstar, an athlete, whoever it might be. The greatest, most popular, well-known, most powerful being in the universe, we get to approach and talk to Him. And we can say whatever we want. We can just tell Him thank you. We can ask Him for things. And we know that He listens and that He answers. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Not necessarily the importance of prayer, although it is very important, and that'll be another lesson for another time, but how does God answer my or our prayers? And the reason I want to talk about this is really twofold. Number one, let me put it this way. I often hear people, and maybe you've heard it said this way in the past, but a lot of times people will make the comment, "God answered my prayer," and usually they associate that with when God is answering in the positive or a yes. For example, I heard someone, not here, but at another congregation, he stepped up before the congregation and he said, "You know, brother so-and-so who's been sick is back with us, and we're thankful because God answered our prayer." And while that's true, it seems to imply that if that person did not get better, God didn't answer the prayer. And that's just not the case. God always answers our prayers as children of His. The question is not does He, but how does He? And so this morning, I would submit to you there are four ways that God might answer our prayers. And we see those four biblically. I'm going to start with the most obvious. In the first place, God might answer our prayers, of course, by saying yes. Let me give you a few biblical examples that you might turn to, or that I'll mention briefly. I'm going to give you several Bible examples for each of these, and then we'll make application of each of these points. Let's start with Abraham. Genesis chapter 20. This is the second time that Abraham and Sarah decide that they're going to lie. They deceived the king. The first time was in Egypt when they deceived Pharaoh. And basically, Abraham feared for his life, and so he tells Sarah, "Well, just tell them you're my sister." And while that was partially true, it was a lie. It was deceptive because he didn't want to lose his life. He didn't want the king to know that he was married to this beautiful woman. And so you recall what happens in this case, Genesis 20, it's in Gerar, it's King Abimelech. And King Abimelech takes Sarah then to be his. And of course, God comes to him in a dream and says, "Listen, you can't do this." And Abimelech explains to God throughout this chapter, "Listen, I did this with integrity of heart. I didn't know. Abraham told me this was his sister." And God says, "I know that you did, but now that you know, you've got to get rid of her." And he does. Well, at the end of this, Abraham, maybe out of guilt, maybe just out of love, he says a prayer on the behalf of Abimelech and his wife. And his prayer, we don't know. We don't know exactly what he said, but it was something to the effect of being with Abimelech, taking care of Abimelech. And the Bible says that God heard that prayer and he answered it in the positive. In fact, he healed. Apparently there was an ailment or a disease that kept them from being able to have children. And so God healed that ailment, and Abimelech and his wife were able to have children. And so in this particular example, God says yes to this prayer. Now, let's examine it for a moment. What caused God to say yes? What's happening here? Well, this is a case where someone is praying for another. It's a selfless prayer, and asking for a blessing to be upon them. Certainly, this is a legitimate prayer, a legitimate request, and it's selfless. And in this case, God said yes. Let me give you another example. What about Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, as you recall, wanted to have a child. She wanted to have a baby. And so this is a selfish prayer, you might say, but it's a good prayer. It's a legitimate prayer. She wants to have a child, and so she prays. God, please bless me with a child. In fact, she kind of bargains with God in this prayer. It says, if you'll give me a child, I'll devote him. He'll give him to you. And that's exactly what happened. This is the particular time when the husband, as you recall, sees Hannah praying, and her lips are moving, but there's no words coming out. And if you ever wanted a good biblical example of prayer being internal and not having to be external, here it is. Hannah is praying from within, and her lips are moving, but there's no sound. Her husband thought she was drunk, as you recall. But she was praying to God. God said yes, and blessed Hannah with a son. In fact, his name is Samuel, which means asked of God. What a blessing that was. So another case, God says yes to a prayer. This time, it was a prayer for oneself, but again, it's a legitimate prayer. What we're getting at here is these people are not asking for the nicest car on the block, or in their case, the fastest camel or donkey. They're not asking for the biggest house. They're not asking for riches. These are legitimate prayers, blessings for others and for themselves. Let me give you one final example. Moses. Numbers 11. And in this case, Israel, like they often did, they're complaining. And this time it doesn't tell us what they're complaining about. Probably food or water like it usually was. But very quickly we see God deal with this. He's tired of it. This has been going on and on and on. And God sends fire from heaven and begins to consume these people one right after the other. Moses sees what's happening around him. These people are dying because of their sin. And Moses prays to God. God, please spare these people. Please hold your wrath back, basically. And God says yes. Because God immediately stops what he's doing and spares them. And so, this prayer is for others, and it's for God to be long-suffering for them. God, spare them. Give them more time before you take their life, because they're in sin. Certainly a prayer we could also pray, and God might just say yes. If we're praying for those who are in sin in this world, please give them time. Be long-suffering toward them. All right, again, these are legitimate prayers. And when I use that word, I mean that they are something that are of need, something that is important, spiritually speaking, with God, whether it be to bless someone, to forgive someone, to spare them, or even to be blessed with a child. We mentioned this a little last week. I want to bring it up again, because when we pray, we want God to say yes when we're asking Him for something. And while we can't control God's answer, the Bible does seem to indicate that there are degrees a bit of how much the prayer avails with God. And we see that at least in three degrees: that which is coming from sinners, that which is coming from those who might have an effective prayer, and those who would have a very effective prayer. We kind of see that, at least some inference of that in the Bible. It's not necessarily that God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. God hears all prayers. But does He answer a sinner's prayer in the positive when they're not asking to have forgiveness or to be made right? That's where the discrepancy comes. In fact, 1 Peter 3:12, in the New Testament, we read that God's ears are open to those who are righteous, and His face is against those that do evil. The implication is, those who are living in sin, asking for these blessings, they're not trying to make things right, God's not going to answer them in the positive, in the affirmative. Now, men like Cornelius, and Larry did a great job talking about this, I think it was last week, men like Cornelius who are seeking to do what's right, God's answering their prayers. But the most effective prayer comes from a righteous man. Passages like James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. It means more to God. In fact, it gives an example, Elijah. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Elijah prayed that he or that God would withhold rain, and he did so for 3.5 years. And then Elijah decides he'll pray for rain to come back, and that's exactly what happens. God gives more credence to some prayers over others. I don't know a different way to put it than that. But it comes down to the person, the individual. Are they living in sin or are they righteous? If you want God, here's what I'm getting at. If you want God to answer in the affirmative, you can't force him to, but it's going to be a lot more tempting for God to say yes when you're a faithful child of his. And what a blessing that is. He cares for you. Sometimes he says yes, but of course, the second probably most obvious of the four is sometimes he's going to say no. Sometimes he'll say no. And I'm going to repeat myself a few times and say this phrase. This will be the first time, but we've got to trust in God when it comes to our prayer life. We've got to trust in God. Sometimes he's going to say no. Let's start with David here. 2 Samuel 12. David, as you recall, had committed several sins all at once, really. The greatest two being that, or at least as we would think of them as the greatest two, being that with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And then he had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. He had several punishments, consequences from God because of that sin. For one, war is never going to leave his household anymore, the Bible says. For two, because of what he did with Bathsheba, his wives, he did that in secret, but David's wives are going to be adulterated publicly. That was one of the consequences. And the third sin, which seemed to be in connection to taking the loved one of, of Bathsheba, Uriah being murdered, David is going to lose his loved one, his firstborn child with Bathsheba. This baby, however, was not immediately taken. The baby was sick and was headed towards death. So David fasted and he prayed to God, God, please, please leave this child here with me. But God's answer was no. That God did take the life of that child. And so God doesn't always say yes. But let's look at this for a moment. Why did God tell David no? We can speculate a lot of things. But a logical conclusion would certainly be that this was a consequence of David's sin. And he had to learn that lesson. God's will, we've got to remember, is the most important thing. And anything he does, we talked about last week, is for our good always. We've got to trust in God. Let me give you another example. Someone who had a prayer denied that wasn't sinful. You know, we might think, well, as long as we're not in sin, God will never say no. Well, that's not the case. Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12. This is an interesting chapter because Paul has this out-of-body experience, we might call it, where he's caught up in the third heaven and he hears things that he can't utter. And towards the end of this, in verse 7, the Bible says, or Paul writes, that in order that he would not be exalted above measure or conceited, he is buffeted or abased by a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. Many speculate that it was his eyes because of Galatians 4 and verse 15. Because he makes a comment to the Galatian brethren that they would be willing to give him their eyes if they could. It may be so. I certainly see some credence to that, but we just don't know for sure. Whatever that thorn was, though, Paul prayed 3 times. God, please take it away. What was his answer? In essence, it was no. God did not take it away, and he told him why. You need to understand, Jesus tells him, that my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul understood that in that weakness, he was made strong. You have something going on in your life, and it's a struggle. It's something that's a hindrance to you, some thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. And you're praying to God, please take this away. He might just say no. But why did he do that? Again, we've got to trust in God. Maybe it's because it's for your own good. Maybe it's what's best. But we've also got to remember that God's will is what we want to be done, more than anything, because he knows better than we do what's best for us. And I can't think of a better example of that than Jesus Christ. There was no sin. There's no argument here that this is because of sin. This is simply because of the will of God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he prayed, and what a great example. He started, Father, not my will be done but yours. If it is your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way around what I'm about to have to go through, God, please, let's take a different route. Then he ends it with, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. What is God's answer? Basically, he tells him no. God's plan, his will, is what needs to be done. And that's what Jesus wanted more than anything. And so God, of course, said no, even to his very son. God sometimes is going to tell us no, but it's for the best. And we've got to remember Romans 8 and verse 28, that passage of comfort. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. not necessarily good in the sense that the way that you want it to work out, or what's necessarily good for you in your own mind, but according to the purpose, as that passage ends, of God. His will is always going to work for good according to His plan. And that should bring us great comfort. He's going to say no sometimes, but we've got to just trust. And we know that it's going to be okay. Now, what else? What other ways might He answer us? In the third place, sometimes He may say, wait. You know, just because we don't receive the positive answer to a prayer immediately doesn't mean that it's not going to happen eventually. Take praying for a child, for example. Let's say you're asking to have a child. You may not have a child the next week. You may not get pregnant the next week. However, you might, a couple years down the road, God may say, wait, because it's not time yet. We see a few biblical examples of that. One is in Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42. The remnant of Judah come to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, pray to God on our behalf and ask God to be with us. In fact, they say, tell Him to guide us. Tell Him to guide us in the way that we need to go, and we're going to do His will. We're ready to be faithful to Him. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 42, God waited 10 days to give an answer to that question, that prayer. The answer was yes, but they had to wait a week and a half to get that answer. That's a short amount of time, but we see God saying there, wait. Maybe a better example, Revelation 6. Let's turn to this one. I'm just spouting all these out because I'm not very good with my time. Sometimes I don't want to get through it. Let's turn to this one, though. Revelation 6. Mainly because Revelation is such a challenging book in many ways. Revelation 6. And the way I'm going to explain this is based on this Roman persecution. I believe that's what John is writing about here, the Roman persecution in the first century. But regardless of what you take the book of Revelation to mean, and I don't mean that we can just open it up and take it however we want to, but this I believe we can agree on without doing a full study on the book of Revelation. Look at verse number 9 there of Revelation 6. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, these Christian martyrs, and for the testimony which they held. Notice their prayer, verse 10. They cried to God with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long are you going to let them get away with this? With this persecution, these Christians? You remember what the emperors were doing to Christians in the first century? It was awful. How long are you going to let this go on, God? What about those who are about to be burned at the stake or fed to the lions or made candles in an emperor's garden? What about those people? Look at what the answer is there in verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What's God's answer? Wait. I'm going to take care of that. And that's really what the book of Revelation is all about. Victory will be mine, but not yet. Martyrs, wait. Vengeance will be mine, but it's not time yet. God might just tell us to hang on. Hold your horses. It's not the best time for you right now. You're praying about your job. I'm working so hard. I'm struggling with this. I really want to get a different job. I want to be blessed. Maybe the answer is yes, but it's just not time yet. Maybe there's strength to be gained from that hard work. Whatever the reason, God might just say, hang on. Wait just a little bit longer. It doesn't mean that He's telling you no, although He might be too. We just don't know for sure. But again, you've got to trust God, right? Luke 18. Luke 18. We'll turn to this one as well, if you'd like. Luke 18, I'll meet you there. This particular parable maybe is not the most popular parable, but it's interesting, especially when we think about our topic this morning. Because in verse 1, He tells them, there's a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. This parable is about prayer. And He begins in verse 2 saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow, notice, troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The parable here is a judge who really doesn't care about men or God. He just doesn't have any respect to either of them. But this widow just keeps coming back. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And he basically gets tired of hearing it, and so he finally says, fine, I'll avenge you, just so you'll leave me alone. Right? Have you ever had that happen? They're just bugging me to no end. I'm just going to do what they say so they'll get off my case, so to speak. But look at verse 6. Here's the point. The Lord said, hear what the just judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so the reference here, the implication seems to be that this prayer is about the end. When you're going to come and bring your elect home, right? Seems to be, at least in my understanding of this, what they're praying for. But the answer there in verse 7, how long, Father? We're crying day and night unto him. How long is this going to take? Here's his message. He says, do you really think someone who's praying to God about something over and over and over again, God cares about you, and an unjust judge who doesn't care about you, if you bug him enough, is going to listen, right? The emphasis here is not necessarily that bugging God is in a negative sense, but I use that word in a positive, if I may. We can bug God, so to speak, with these prayers. Think about how many times Paul said that he prayed about something over and over and over again. Night and day, the same day, multiple times, he would pray for something. The thorn in the flesh, we mentioned, he prayed for at least 3 times. There's nothing wrong with being repetitious with a prayer. Not vainly repetitious, but asking for something again and again. God listens. He knows how much you want that. He hears you every time. And every time, he's considering with his love and compassion the answer to that prayer. And so Jesus says, if you're really going to God over and over about this as his elect, do you not think and trust that he's going to take care of you? If you're praying to God over and over again because you don't have faith that he's listening, there's a problem there. But if you know that he is, and you're praying to him over and over again to continue to pour out your heart to him, that's great. And he's listening, and he cares for you, and certainly will give the appropriate response. And what a blessing that is. One more that we want to mention before our time ends up or concludes. He sometimes makes substitutions. You know, he may say yes, and he may say no. He may say wait, but he also might answer the prayer by giving you something a little different than what you might have asked for. One of the greatest examples for me is that of Moses. You remember when Moses, he was told by God, let me just back up even further. God told him to speak to the rock. Okay, and this is in Numbers 20, if I recall. It says, speak to the rock, and instead Moses smote it. He hits it twice with the rod. And because of that disobedience, his disbelief, he's told by God that he cannot enter the promised land. He's going to be refused that. But as time gets a little closer, Moses has been faithful to God, he prays. Deuteronomy 3 and about verse 23 and following there. God, please let me enter the promised land. Let me cross over Jordan, stand in this promised land and see it. Even though I'm not going to inherit, I know I'm going to die. Let me at least walk over there. God doesn't necessarily say yes, but not necessarily say no either. He compromises, you might say. And he tells Moses, okay, I want you to go. You're not going to cross over Jordan, but I will let you see it. I want you to go up on top of Mount Pisgah, as you recall, and view out the land. And that's exactly what Moses got to do. View out the land of the promised land, Canaan's land, from Pisgah. And so it wasn't exactly what Moses asked for, but God made a substitution. He gave him a yes in his own way, although it wasn't really what Moses had in mind. How many times have you prayed a prayer? And maybe, again, maybe it's your, let's go back to this job. Let's say you're praying for a job that is less hours on you. You're just working 60 hours a week and it's just too much, and you're praying that you can get a 40-hour a week job. Well, maybe you do get another job, but it's a 45-hour per week. I mean, you can think of any example, but maybe God deviates a little from what you ask for, but he's still answering. He's still taking care of you. And maybe you don't quite know what's... I mean, how many times have we thought something was going to work out this way and it worked out a totally different way? And we can't but wonder, maybe this is what was best all along. You know, God's plan is not always our plan. And so he might make some substitutions. One more example, and we'll conclude with a couple of passages, and the lesson will be yours. Mary and Martha, you recall in John 11, Lazarus is sick, and their desire, their prayer is that Lazarus is going to be healed. In fact, they seek out for Jesus, come and heal Lazarus. Well, things didn't work out exactly the way they had planned. In fact, Lazarus passes. He dies. The Bible says that Jesus remained where he was 2 days. It seems to me that there was a plan here. And so Jesus, remember, tells his disciples as he's heading to this particular to the house where Lazarus is, and he tells them, you know, he's sleeping. And the disciples, as always, take things very physically and literally. And so, I don't mean to be critical on them, but they say, oh, okay, so he's fine. Jesus has to literally tell them, no, he's dead. He's dead. And so they're like, well, what's going on? So Jesus gets there, and he has this conversation. He tells Mary and Martha, Lazarus is going to be resurrected. And they say, we know. Lord, we know that on the last day, he'll be resurrected. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm going to resurrect him right now. And he, of course, he says at the end of this, Lazarus, come forth, and that's exactly what happened. This is not exactly what they had in mind. Their prayer, their desire was for him to heal the sick. But Jesus, they still got what they wanted at the end of the day, you might say, but it wasn't necessarily the way that they wanted to get there. All right. So again, it's just a different way that God makes these substitutions. But our time is almost up, so let me conclude here. This is what we need to remember, of course, and always. Paul says it, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without what, brethren? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you need to pray every second of every day, but I like to use the word consistency there. Be consistent. Always be prayerful to God. Always talk to Him. Pray for some of the same things again and again, sure. Pray for things that you haven't mentioned before. Mention those who are fighting overseas, who are in military. Maybe at a different point of the day, thank God for the food that you're about to receive. Pray that God helps you to be a good evangelist, to get things accomplished throughout the day. Whatever that is. Or just pray to God and say thank you. But pray without ceasing. And I love what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. The last passage I'll give you. Samuel says, how could I sin against God by ceasing to pray for you? Not only pray for yourself, but of course praying for others. Pray for your brethren. He says, I'll be sinning if I don't remember without ceasing to pray for those around me. And may we have that same attitude about our good brethren. We need prayers. All of us do. We struggle. We have things in our life that are difficult. Situations. There are people that are struggling right now with things that we don't even know about. Only they and God know about that particular thing. Pray for them. Pray that God takes care of this family here and for the brethren outside of here and the people of this world, and that we can go to them before it's too late. That He'll be long-suffering, and that we can find them and teach them the gospel before it is everlastingly too late. Friends, we pray to God, and it is such a blessing. He hears us. He hears, and He will always answer. It might be a yes. He might tell us no, because that's what's best for us. He might say, we'll wait. And He might just do something a little different than what we had in mind. Make a substitution. But whatever the case, when you pray to God, when I pray to God, we can know that He's listening and that He will answer our prayers. And again, I'll say it one last time, trust in God. Have faith in Him. Pray without wavering, as James would put it. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a righteous child of God, your prayer is just not availing as it could. God loves you. He's listening. But it just doesn't mean the same. It's like a, well, I won't try to illustrate. I don't know exactly how God works and what He does. We could try to speculate. But we do know this. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't you want your prayers to not be answered, as Peter would put it in 1 Peter 3 in relation to the husband and wife? Don't let your prayers be hindered by your sin. Pray to God and know that He's going to give it as much thought as He possibly could and answer the best that He can. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're missing out on that blessing and many more that we could have discussed this morning. Won't you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, repent of sin, Acts 17 and verse 30, confess His name before men, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and be baptized. The water's ready. The baptistry's ready. The water is prepared. There's garments to change into. We would baptize you this very morning if you're prepared by those prerequisites. If you're ready to turn away from that sin and believe Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, you'll have every sin that you've ever committed washed away. You say, I've done some awful things. I know I have too. But the blood of Jesus will take away all that sin. You can leave this morning knowing you're a child of God and pray to God unhindered. Maybe there's sin that's come back into your life as a Christian. You know what to do. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you. There are some righteous brethren in this congregation, many of them who are ready to pray for you, to ask God to be long-suffering for you and your sin, and to pray for you, to comfort you, and to forgive you. Friends, if there's anything that you need, please come forward. Let's make that right, spiritually speaking, as we stand and sing together.